All right, so today we're just going to carry on from where we stopped last week in our series. So we're looking at this, we're doing the series Relationships and Marriage. We've done about three of those at the moment. But today we're looking at the actual marriage relationship. For the past three Sundays, we looked at courtship. That's premarital relationships, and we, you know, looked at that quite extensively. But today I want to start with the actual marriage relationship. And again, I said at the beginning of this, this is to really look at what the Bible says about marriage and how, you know, using what God has already defined to really, you know, try and use that to manage our relationships. So today we're looking at, you know, the actual marriage relationship. I'll look at the first part today. So regarding the marriage relationship today, I'm just going to look at the, should I say, the theoretical foundation of marriage. Then next week, we'll look at the practicalities of living in a marriage. The practicalities, we'll look at that next week. But today, I just want to establish the basis of biblical marriage. So I'm going to be looking at what is marriage today? Why marriage? And the third thing I'll look at, if time permits today, is who is the author and the creator of marriage? So we might have answers to these questions already, but again, we just want to look at what the Bible says in depth. So what is marriage? I looked at the definition online, just Googled it, and says, just a plain definition, says marriage is a legally or formally recognized union of a man and a woman in a personal relationship. So this simple definition says it's a man and a woman coming together legally and formally. Now, in terms of, you know, the actual union of marriage, as Christians, we, you know, we do that in church. But really, you don't have to get it. You don't have to be married in a church service to be married. It could be, you know, just you, your relatives at the registry. In the old days, you know, when there were no registries and all that, it would just be two families coming together and formally agreeing that these two people are getting married. So again, it's saying it's a formally and legally recognized union of a man and a woman. So that's the definition. Now, looking at the Bible, if we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. I'll just turn there as well. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So it says here, God said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become a one flesh. So here, God is defining what marriage is. He's saying a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. This is what God sees as marriage. If we look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 as well. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. All right, let me just flip there. Okay, it's there. He said, now, this is the New Testament. Jesus repeating the same thing that, you know, was repeated in the book of Genesis, saying, again, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So we see here that, you know, at the beginning in the Old Testament, God said it. In the New Testament, God said it as well. So the definition hasn't changed at all. Now, so what this says to us is that in terms of the actual meaning of marriage, this is the basis of it. So if there's any society or any part of the world or any part of the country that tries to, you know, redefine this, then we know that that definition is not correct, because the Bible states clearly that it's the union of a man and a woman, and it involves a man leaving his father and his mother. Next week, we'll look at what that actually means, why it didn't say a woman leaves her mother and her father, why it actually says a man. We'll look at that next week. All right, so that's the definition of what marriage is. So the next thing we want to look at is why why marriage? Again, what we're doing is we're looking at the basis of marriage from a biblical view. And again, I said today we're looking at what I would describe as kind of like the foundations of it, the theoretical foundations. And next week we'll look at the actual practical applications of these things. Why marriage? Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. So that passage of scripture describes from God's perspective why he created marriage. Now, there are a number of things that spring from all this, from this, you know, passage. There are other things that marriage, you know, is about. But we're just going to focus on the real foundation of it today. So why marriage? Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, it says, and it said, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God looked at Adam. Adam was, you know, fine, doing what he was doing, having a nice time, naming all the animals, just relaxed, doing what he was doing. And God looked at him and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So we begin to see here that it wasn't Adam that said to himself, you know what? I think I'm alone here. I think it's time to get married. We see that it was something that God himself brought about. He recognized the need for marriage in that particular circumstance. And he said this. Now, there are two things that the Bible highlights here that I just want to zero into. The first is that he said it is not good for the man to be alone. That's okay. So the first thing we want to zero on here is that it says it's not good for the man to be alone. And the second thing is it says I'll make a helper suitable for him. So two things here, alone and suitable helper. Now, before I carry on, I just want to make a distinction here. There's a big difference between someone being alone and someone being lonely. Big, big, big difference. So someone might say, you know what? I'm lonely and, you know, marriage quenches loneliness. Well, it could in a way, but there's a big difference. Now, when someone is lonely, again, I Googled the definition of this. What does it mean to be lonely? It says, loneliness is sadness because one has no friends or company. All right? That's when you're lonely. Being alone is having no one present. Being by oneself. So really, you can be alone, but not lonely. And that was the case of Adam. He was going about his business. He didn't feel that sense of loneliness. So I'll talk about this maybe in one of the other passages as well. You know what? For anyone that wants to get married or is thinking of getting married, and the person thinks that, you know what, marriage will solve all my problems, it will solve all my loneliness problems, you need to really be careful about that. Because really, oftentimes, you as the individual that is going to get married, you need to be complete in God first. You need to be in a position where you are not looking for somebody to make you happy. Do you understand? It is not It's not an antidote for loneliness. It is not an antidote to complete your life. You know, someone might say, when I get married, all my problems will be solved. I'm going to get... I don't know why I'm getting laughed at from this region. You know what? All my problems will be solved. I mean, there's someone that will take care of me and, you know, who will be there for me all the time, which is good. The guy might say, wow, I'll have someone to, you know, do this for me. All these things are good, but we need to realize that that's not the primary aim of marriage. We need to be at a point where being single, where comfortable with where we are. Do you understand? We have to be in a place where, while you're single, you need to address all your loneliness issues, all your dependency issues, because marriage is not the antidote. Do you understand? So marriage is not a problem solver for the individual. Do you understand? So if one goes into marriage thinking that, you know what, I'm looking for someone to complete me, which is, you know, is a good thing. I'm looking for someone that is going to, I mean, once I get married, then that person might be in for a shock. I'm not going to look in this direction. Everyone's just smiling in this direction. I don't know why. That person might be in there for a shock, because there's something that happened to Adam before he got married. Adam was completing God. Adam wasn't saying, you know what, God, I'm lonely, and all those things. So Adam found completeness first in God. And God now said, you know what, Adam, I speak with, the Bible says, you know, God would walk, you know, in the cool of the day, and he would talk with man. So Adam was cool with God. He was fine in his relationship with God. He was complete in himself, doing what he was, you know, doing. So we need to realize that loneliness and being alone is different. And we need to come out from the place, if we're single, the place of loneliness. And how do we come out from the place of loneliness? We come out from the place of loneliness not by seeking external validation from people. The definition I read here about loneliness says because someone has no friends or company. So our completeness needs to be in God, first of all. That let God satisfy all the desires you have. Do you understand? So we see that God said it's not good for man to be alone. We'll look at why he said that in a minute. The other thing as well, God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. Again, God looked at Adam and he said, this guy needs help. This guy needs help. So anytime, if you're married here, when you wake up in the morning, look at your husband in his eyes and say, you need help. Tell them, you need help. Well, don't say it in that way. So, because it might be misconstrued. But what this is saying, that we look at the reason why, you know, God thought at that time that Adam needed help. Adam didn't think he needed help. Do you understand? He didn't think he did. And I think men are quite guilty of this. So someone gets married, you're a man, woman, you get married. You know, initially you're saying, you know, you're just planning everything with your wife, so on and so forth. After a few years and all that, the man now reverts back to this pre-marital thing. He begins to do everything as if his wife doesn't exist, thinking he does not need help. I remember this. I have a friend that we went to secondary school together, and he got married to the girl that he was, they went to the same university together. So we're talking, and he was saying, man, things are, you know, he's thinking about this, thinking about that. He needs money to do this. So just, you know, general talk. And I asked him, so have you, you know, spoken to your wife about this? He said, what for? That is she going to give me money if I ask her? So he said, you know, what's the point? That if I, you know, tell her all these things, one, she's not going to give me the money that I need to do stuff. So what he was saying was like, you know what? I don't need, you know, I don't think my wife can help me in this matter. So I'm going to go it alone. I will go it alone. Do you understand? So God recognized that in man, there is something that men do. Men think they do not need help. Men think, you know what? My wife, what you can just do in this house. No, but, you know, we're all British now. Well, you know, you just, you know, when look after the house, cook. And the meal I like, by the way, is, you know how I like this meal. You know what I mean? Freshly baked. and all that. Do that, I'm fine. Any other thing apart from that, as it pertains to what I want to achieve, what God has called me to do, I can do it alone. But God said, no, as a man, you cannot do it alone. You cannot do it alone. So God recognized this thing in the garden, and he said, for man and for marriage, a number of things. I don't want man to be alone in this world that I've created. Apart from that, man needs help. So we now begin to see that those, as we see here, were the fundamental things with regards to why marriage. Obviously, as I said, there's so many other things that, you know, come out of this. But these are the primary, what I would call like the primary reasons for marriage. Now, I'll look at three things just that I've alluded to. Aloneness. So there's some things that God created marriage for, and I'm just going to highlight some of them. I've spoken about some of them already. So I'll look at three things. If we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Ecclesiastes. Are we there? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. It says, looking at some of the reasons for marriage. So the first one is dealing with aloneness. It says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. So we're looking at three reasons why God, you know, created marriage. So the first one we see here is that God created marriage so that man and woman, husband and wife, can enjoy life together. To address being alone so that they can enjoy life together. And the Bible says something. It says the only thing one has in this, it calls life meaningless sometimes, is that you should enjoy life with the wife of your youth. Do you understand? So what that means is that, you know what? Marriage is not meant to be so serious all the time. It is not meant to be so serious all the time. God says, enjoy life with your husband or wife. You understand? So what that means is that if you're not really enjoying life, if you guys are always busy 24 hours, you know, one thing to the other, you need to slow down. And say, you know what? God wants us to enjoy life together. You know? That's one thing. In terms of help, we've looked at help as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Now, from a help perspective, we looked at loneliness, that God wants us to enjoy life together within marriage. Looking at help, he says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So in terms of help, God wants the man and the woman, husband and wife, to be there for one another. To be there for one another. It says that, you know, one person has strength, but when you have two people, you know, combining their strength together, it goes a long way. If we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10. It says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. So looking at help, you know, in this circumstance as well, what this is saying is that in a marriage relationship, God wants the husband and the wife to help one another. Because I can tell you there'll be times when people face challenges. Maybe the husband, you know, goes through some challenges, so the wife, you know, goes through some challenges. He says that in those circumstances, we should help one another. So it shouldn't be the case that, you know, the husband, something happens to him, or the wife, maybe at work, someone, you know, maybe your wife comes back and tells you that her boss, you know, wasn't very nice to her. And, you know, she tells you all those things. And you, the husband, this is your response. You know what? Maybe you need to take it easy with your boss. Maybe there's something that you should have done. And your wife looks at you and is like, does this guy understand what I'm saying at all? And as the man, because that's how men are, you want to correct everything. You want to say, okay, you know what? The next time you go there, just, you know, keep low. Don't get into anything. If, you know, that's not what your wife needs. In fact, with time, you realize that there's sometimes that your wife doesn't even need your solution, you know? I'm telling you. She doesn't need you to give any solution to what she's saying. And that's how men think. So if you come to me, someone comes to me and says, okay, this is going on, you know, my first thought as a man is, okay, don't worry, do this, 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 and this, and it should work. And we apply the same thing sometimes within marriage. Yes, there's a place for that. But the Bible says that there are times we need to recognize when someone has fallen down. Someone has fallen down. They're sad about something. Do you understand? And they're expressing that sadness. What should you do? Whether they're wrong or not, you help them up first. You help them up. You know, I was saying that there's something about, I'll go to men and I'll go to women. There's something about men and there's something about women when they get married. And Apostle was saying something to us that for a man, when a man gets married, it's like that man, I don't know how to explain this, needs his wife and needs his mother in his wife. Let me explain what that means. Even if a man is 50 years old or 60 years old, there is something in men, I don't know how to explain it, that needs that help. So you might see a man that is tough in the office, tough and rough and, you know, is this and that. And he comes home and, you know, he's like, nah, with his wife and all that. Now, the wife that understands this now sees that there's something happening with this guy. You know, that this guy has actually fallen down a bit. He's just being tough. You know, and the wife just says, you know what, dear? Come here and put your head on my shoulder. A grown man. No? And he says, why? Put your head on my shoulder, my friend, and relax. And she says, okay. Woman comes home as well. Wife comes home. Yeah, you know. I'm so tired of this, la, 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 and gives you all those things. At that point, maybe she's fallen down. You know what she needs? She needs the dad in the father. The dad in the husband. And it's like, you know what, dear? Relax. Put your feet up, dear. Tonight, don't do anything. I'm just going to get you breakfast and all that. Relax. Problem solved. Problem solved. She doesn't need you to give her a lecture about, you know, Bible says that we should be. No. She doesn't need. She doesn't need that. Keep your Bible quotations for later. Do you understand? What she wants is for you to say two words.
Relax.
Dare. Relax. That's all. And if you disagree with what I'm saying, try it over the next 2 weeks. I'll come and tell you what happened. So what we're saying here is this. God knows the frame of man and he knows the frame of woman. And if a husband or wife cannot be helped outside, God wants the marriage relationship to be the place that the man and the woman know that, you know what, even though everybody is uptight with me, when I get home, I can vent and my husband will understand. I can vent, my wife will understand. Do you understand what I mean? Help. Now, the third thing of why marriage is, the Bible says procreation. Malachi, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Okay, let me... And it says there, I'll just say, it says, God blessed them and said to them, Genesis chapter 1:28, be fruitful and increase. Okay, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God formed marriage as the basis for procreation, for having kids. But apart from that, it's not just having kids and saying, okay, fine, I've fulfilled God's. No. It's having your kind of kids, God's kind of kids. Now, what do I mean by that? If you look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Are we there? It says, has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So within the context of a marriage, we've said that God, in the first instance, doesn't want man to be alone. He wants woman and man to be together so that they can enjoy life. We've said God puts man and woman together so that they can help one another in life. Thirdly, procreation. But not just having children. God wants the marriage to be a context where godly children are raised for him. There's a part in Genesis where God was going to, he was going to Sodom and Gomorrah because he had heard about all the atrocities. And he said something in Genesis there as he was walking. He said, will I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? Then he puts a clause there, seeing that he will instruct his children. Do you understand? So God wants marriage to be a place where when we have children, we provide an environment where they will become godly children, where we will transmit the word into our kids because we see them every day, and where they can be representatives for God as well. Do you understand? In this instance, as we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God said, he blessed them that they should increase. So even as we increase in number through childbearing, there's also the perpetuation of godliness through our children. So God wants that as well. So the last thing I'm going to look at today, so we've looked at what is marriage, we've looked at why marriage, who is the author of marriage? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 again. And this is quite important that we note this. If someone is the one that created something, then obviously, he is the one that has the blueprint for how that thing should operate. Irrespective of how any other person thinks, God is one that has a blueprint. I was just thinking to myself some time a while ago that, and I think men do this a lot. You buy maybe a wardrobe. Flat pack wardrobe arrives in your house and you need to put it together. You're meant to put it together and the instructions are there. What you would find in most cases is that the man would just say, you know what, these instructions, I don't need all these instructions. What I'm going to do, I'm just going to put it together. And they put it together. And at the end, it's like, hang on, I've finished this thing and there's still about 3 screws left here. Where do they go? And the door is a bit shaky. Dismantle it. So we find that oftentimes we do things and we don't really look at the instructions. How many of you here have ever bought like a television and you've looked at the manual that says, this is how the remote control works, and you go through the 110 pages of the manual of the TV remote to say, okay, this is how it works. I'm sure you guys always do that when you buy. No, oftentimes you just say, you know what? Give me the remote. I don't have time for this instruction. quickly, just let me just, watch the channels that I want. And it's like, it doesn't work. You press it. The manual is there. Oh, manual, I don't have time to read this thing. And you're just pressing it and you just, okay, that's what I wanted to do. The Bible tells us here that God is the one that has done the blueprint. So if we don't want to end up with a wardrobe with five screws still outstanding and we don't know where they belong because we haven't looked at the instructions. God wants us to refer to Him so that we can live married, we can live in the marriage context as He has planned it to be. So God is the creator of marriage. He is the one that has the blueprint. So any other blueprint for marriage, maybe it sounds really nice. Any other self-help book that says this is how marriage should be addressed, this is how you should address marriage, if it is not based on God's blueprint for marriage, then it's probably going to end up with the wardrobe. Do you understand? So I'm going to end there today. So today we've looked at the actual, what I'll call the foundations for marriage. What is marriage? Why marriage? And who created marriage? So we'll stop there today. Next week, we'll now go into the practicalities of marriage and just see how we can actually retune and, you know, amend our expectations for marriage, as God says, so that we can enjoy life from a marital perspective. Let's just pray this morning.